Now, returning in our Bibles to the book of Romans, the chapter 10. We'd like to read some verses from the beginning of the chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, for that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer as we seek God's help for the message this morning. Father, we ask for thy blessing upon the word that we have read. This is thy word, thy truth. Write it upon our hearts. May we not close our eyes to it or shut off our hearts to the scriptures. But we pray that thy word be written upon our hearts and we might meditate upon it. That it might be our food for the spiritual man. And we might know that the word of God is forever established in heaven. Help us now as we come to consider it. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts to receive thy truth. May we in all of our ways acknowledge thee. And we ask that thou would direct our paths. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our message this morning is entitled, Do Good People Go to Heaven? Do Good People Go to Heaven? I want to talk to you about who it is that goes to heaven. Now, we all know that the Bible teaches the reality of both heaven and hell. The Lord Jesus spoke about both places many, many times. And I'm sure if we were to ask the question that asked for a show of hands, who would like to go to heaven, I would expect a 100% response in favour of going to that paradise of God. And I think that's true, if you bring that question out onto the streets to your friends and to your neighbours, even those who make no profession of faith and would not dare to call themselves Christians, if they were given a choice, undoubtedly they would choose in favour of going to heaven, wherever it is or whatever heaven might be. They know that that's where they want to go. So I want to begin this morning with just a very simple observation from the Word of God. Not everyone is going to heaven. We read from Matthew chapter 7 the words of the Saviour when he said that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight or narrow is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That's the Saviour's truth. That's not my opinion, it's not the position of the church, it's the words of the Saviour There's a broad road that leads to destruction that's traveled by many, and there's a narrow way that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it. Lots of people talk about heaven. Most people, if you press them, will say that they want to go there, or that they expect to be there, but that's not what the Savior said. There's a road that leads to heaven that's very sparsely populated. There's a broad road that leads to hell, and many travel upon it. When we multiply that out across the face of this globe, that means that there will be many good, decent, religious people who think that they're going to heaven, who will one day find out just how wrong they really were. Now, let me give a second observation. Most people believe that good people go to heaven. If you press them on the subject of heaven and who goes there, they will most likely fall along the lines of good people go to heaven. That their good efforts, their good works, their deeds of charity will earn them a place in God's heaven. So we need to ask that question, do good people go to heaven? Is that what the Scripture teaches? Is that the message of the Word of God? I believe here in Romans chapter 10, the Scriptures tell us something completely different. And I would like to show you from this portion of God's Word why good people do not go to heaven, certainly not on the basis of their goodness at least. Paul said in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." See, our problem with good people going to heaven, the question is, how good do you need to be? Because as I understand the Scriptures, we can never be good enough. You see, Paul's statement here in verse 1, that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's a shocking statement for Paul's Jewish readers, because as far as they are concerned, they were already going to heaven. They're the good religious people. They're the ones who possess the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the covenants, the promises, all the law that they fought to the nation of Israel. If anyone is assured a place in heaven, it's us. And Paul says, I'm praying for them. That God has saved them. And the inference is, you need to be saved because in the sight of God, you are lost. So this is a really shocking statement for Paul's Jewish friends and neighbors and relatives. But then that raises an even more troubling question, doesn't it? If these religious Jews that have all of the promises and covenants and laws and commandments of God need to be saved, what about all of the other people in the world who haven't had these things? What about people today who aren't Christians, but they have their own religion and are happy with it? What about the followers of Islam? What about the Hindus, the Buddhists, the followers of Confucius? What about the millions of people who follow tribal religions? What about the millions of people who have no religion and seem perfectly happy just the way they are? Before we really go any further, we have to deal with what is the prevailing view today, that all religions are essentially the same, that they're simply different roads leading up the same mountain. One road goes east and another goes west, but they all finish at the same place. And most people today believe that more than one faith or religion can be a path to salvation. They believe that ultimately, at the end of the day, the Christians and Jews, Muslims and Buddhists, and all others pray to the same God, just using different names for God. In other words, they have adopted an attitude that if it works for you, then go with it. We're living in a very confused generation. And I think the reason for our confusion is that we as a society have lost sight of absolute truth. In other words, there are things that are always true and things that are always false. Today we live in a relative society where something might be true for you, but not necessarily true for me. And my truth is not your truth, and your truth is not my truth, and we all believe different things, and we can all be true. And we've lost sight of the fact that there are things that are absolute truth and things that are false. And so, lacking any foundation for truth, where anything goes and you can believe whatever you like, that mentality has slipped into the consciousness of society when it comes to how we get to heaven. And so they'll say, if it works for you, that's fine. If it doesn't impinge upon what I believe, then go for it. Do whatever you like. It doesn't upset me. If you want to test that theory, even amongst professing Christians, go and talk to them about some of the current trends that are going on in the world today. Ask them their opinion. Is homosexuality always wrong? Is abortion always wrong? Is euthanasia always wrong? And watch them squirm. Because many will want to say, well, what other people do doesn't offend me. It doesn't upset me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Therefore, if it's good for them, let them go and do it. And you press them on the tough passages in Scripture that deal with all of these relevant current issues, and they'll respond by talking about Jesus in some vague, fuzzy, warm way about having an experience with the Lord that somehow trumps anything else that the Bible actually says. They've adopted what is a very convenient theology, because it allows them to disregard the portions of Scripture that they don't like and just keep the Scriptures that they do. And so they disregard what the Bible has to say about sin and yet still claim to be followers of God. They've had some warm, fuzzy experience that allows them to bypass all of those pesky do's and don'ts that the Bible has within its pages. Anything goes. And over against all of this, we have the majestic words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth. What a claim. There is no truth but Jesus. How do you evangelize a society that rejects any concept or notion of absolute truth? That there's a truth for everyone, and it's the same truth. I came across an article, and I'm going to share just the theme of it or the thought of it with you, because I thought it was really relevant, talking about the changes of society, that many people have shifted from being agnostic, which means they don't know whether God exists or not, to ignostic, meaning they don't care whether God exists or not. The agnostic says, I don't know if God exists. And the agnostic says, I don't know what you're talking about. There's an ignorance of spiritual things. We're living in a day when people don't know. They don't know who God is. They don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, apart from a swear word. They have no idea as to what the gospel is. You talk to them about being saved and they don't know what you're talking about. We really are in a very difficult situation. Because it means we have to go right the way back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning. We can't assume that people know even the most basic things about God, because they don't. We've got to go back to the ABCs. I was handed many years ago a book that was used by New Tribes missionaries when they go into a new area for the first time, and it sets out a schedule for their teaching ministry. And I forget now the length of time involved before, where they start teaching before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is even mentioned. Because they have to go right back to the creation of the world, to Adam, to Eve, to man's fall into sin, and all of these things, these foundational things, have to be dealt with before they can even be told that there's a Savior who delivers mankind from this destruction. Because today, people do not know the gospel. Now, a generation ago, two generations ago perhaps, everyone would have known. To some extent, whether they believed it or not, there was an understanding of what the gospel was. If you asked someone, are you a Christian? They would have known what you were asking. If you said to them, tell me, are you saved? They would have known what you were thrusting at with that point of view. They may not have agreed with you. They may not have accepted what you had to say. But they knew what you were talking about. Today, they don't. There's a spiritual darkness, and it's deepening all the time. So what are we to do as a church? Do we just cut our losses and run? I think we have to look at it as an opportunity, that the darker the night around us, spiritually speaking, the brighter our light must shine for the Lord. And the further the world slips into this moral relativism where anything goes, we who believe the Bible must equip ourselves with fundamental Christian truths like never before. And it won't be enough to say, I go to a good church, because nobody cares about it. And it won't be enough to give some touchy-feely testimony about how good Jesus is. You can't start there, because most people have in their mind a different concept of the Lord Jesus than what you have. To them, he's just another New Age guru, a glorified Santa Claus, who helps you out of your problems. If we're going to reach this current generation, we have to study what's known as apologetics. And that simply means the art of explaining our Christian faith. What it is, why you believe it. We've got to be able to answer their questions. We have to be able to give an explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. Confused Christianity will not cut it today, because people are already confused about God. So we're going to have to be ready and prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That means when you're put on the spot in your workplace or in your school classroom or at the golf club or at the supermarket, wherever you might be, wherever it is that you meet with people, we will not get by with just pat answers. I don't know if you know that expression. Just things that we've learned because someone else has told us. We've got to be serious about our Christian faith. And it's going to take time. We have to build ourselves in the Word of God so that we are able to answer their questions. I think I shared the illustration before of a man that I heard of. He was sitting watching television one day and a knock came to his door. And he went to answer. And there stood two Jehovah Witnesses and they tied him in knots. He didn't have answers for them, but he says, "I'll have answers the next time." And he went to his local bookstore and he bought books on how to witness to Jehovah Witnesses. And he studied them backwards and forwards and he was ready. And of course, another day came and a knock to the door. He says, "I've got you this time." And he went out. "Hello, we are from the Mormons." And he had no answers to their questions. But he says, "I'll be ready for them the next time." And he goes and prepares all that he can find in Mormons. And he's ready and waiting. And a third time the knock comes to the door. He goes out. And they say, "Hello, we're from the Seventh-day Adventists." You know what his problem was? He had been better learning his Bible than learning about all of these other things. We need to learn our Bibles. We need to be able to pick up the Word of God like an armory and go to the various books and chapters and verses and see them as the weapons of our warfare, and to be able to rightly apply the Word of God. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we come together to study God's truth. That's why we arm ourselves with scriptures. I think those who go along to our Friday morning meeting will confess the truthfulness of what we read in the scriptures, that iron sharpeneth iron, where we are to provoke one another in our thinking and in our application of God's word to be able to rightly study it and apply it and learn it so that we can share it with others. And when it comes to sharing it with others, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take time. We're going to have to build bridges with those who are unbelieving. We're going to have to patiently share the gospel with them. We're going to have to invite them along to our services and explain over and over again just what the gospel is. And we have to be ready to answer their questions. And if you have an answer for them, that's good. If you don't waffle. Don't make something up. Tell them, "I'll get back to you. Or I'll bring you to the minister, maybe he can help." Share the messages that's preached here. Every single one of them can be found in sermon audio. If you prefer, they can be put onto a CD that it can be handed to a friend or a neighbour, or you've read a book that's been useful. Share it with somebody and pray for them repeatedly. It's going to take time and effort to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The days are long past where you can simply put up a sign advertising special meetings and expect people just to walk in. The days are past when you just put a leaflet into someone's hand and walked away thinking that that will be sufficient to bring them to church, that your evangelism is done. The truth is, those methods never really worked very well anyway. They didn't work that well in the past, and they'll work, well, I don't even think they'll work today. Not really. We need to be reaching out. Added to that, one person can't do the evangelism all on their own. That's down to one person. Can't expect the pastor to evangelize for you. No matter How good the preaching might be. Is that enough? You see, we have to realize that the people out there really don't understand what the pastor's talking about when they come into the service. Someone described it as Christianese, the language that we speak in church, that you have to be here for a period of time to really understand what's been said. And sometimes, inwardly, I weep when I see visitors coming in for the first time and think to myself, I wish they'd come last week and heard last week's message. Because this week's message is on a difficult subject directed towards believers that they're going to be scratching their head about and saying, what was that about? My business primarily as you come here is to build up the church and equip them for going out into the world and reaching the lost. We are a team. We build bridges through our relationship, through our explaining of the gospel, through taking time with people. Sunday morning sermons by themselves won't do very much. They have their place for equipping and strengthening. But by themselves, they're not enough. You need to be taking the time with people, explaining to them what it means, opening their understanding, getting serious about your Christian faith. Paul really cut across the grain when he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Good people do not go to heaven because we cannot be good enough. And they need to learn these truths. We have to share. Moving on quickly, good people tend to be deceived about their true condition. When Paul says in verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're deceived about their actual condition. They think they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. When Paul says that they were zealous for God, he knew what he was talking about. When we think of the law of God, we limit that to the Ten Commandments. But to the Jews that Paul was writing to, they went so much further. By their accounts, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Do this, don't do that. Don't touch this, don't eat that, don't wear that, don't bring this sacrifice, don't bring that sacrifice. To those 613 commandments, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers had added thousands of additional commands, rules on top of rules, all designed to keep people from sinning. I've mentioned it before, but ladies, you wouldn't have been allowed to use a mirror on your way to church unless you found a grey hair and were tempted to pull it out of them. Be considered a work on the Sabbath day. Rules on top of rules. But there's a number of problems with that system. There were so many rules that the average person couldn't be sure that they were keeping them all. That's what the Savior meant when he accused the Pharisees of putting a heavy yoke upon the people. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So many rules. How could you possibly know them all and keep them all? Too much to remember. And those rules that you did know, people were so busy trying to keep the rules that they weren't actually worshipping God from the heart. You either ended up failing at keeping the rules, or you ended up becoming a hypocrite. You just went through the motions to be able to say, I kept that one, I kept that one, I kept that one. That's what religion tends to do with people. It either turns them into failures who can't keep their religion, or hypocrites who think that they've kept it perfectly, therefore God is obliged. The same thing happens today when people base their acceptance with God upon some outward conformity to rules and regulations. You either feel guilt because no one is perfect, or you feel proud because of how good you are compared to everyone else. Good people do not go to heaven because fundamentally they are deceived about their true condition. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Their good works are like righteousness, which are filthy rags in God's sight. Even the good things we do are polluted. How dare any one of us call up to God and say, look at me, look how good I am. God sees only those filthy rags of sin. Another reason good people don't go to heaven is because they don't think they need Jesus. Look at verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now we arrive at the very crux of the problem. Good people do not go to heaven because they seek to bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the Jews. They didn't seek the righteousness that comes from God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. That's what the rules and the regulations were about. That's why they added so much to what God had already said. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. They didn't want God's way, so they sought to set up their own way to Him. They didn't understand God's plan, salvation by faith, so they came up with their own plan. They made their own rules. They didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the end or the fulfillment of the law. He was its completion. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to Him. The animal sacrifices pointed to His bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. The Ten Commandments pointed to the Savior, because He was the only one who was able to keep them perfectly. Those who thought they'd get to heaven by keeping the law and being good enough by themselves have it back to front. The law was never intended to show a person how to get to heaven. They missed the whole point of the law. The law was a schoolmaster to reveal to them how they couldn't get to heaven by their own efforts. The schoolmaster that leads and points to Christ. The law reveals our failure. It shows our shortcomings. It reveals to us our need of a Savior, but they missed it. Christ is the end of the law. He's the one we should be looking to. Good people bypass the Savior. Let me give you one final reason why good people will not go to heaven. Because even if they did, they wouldn't be happy there. Now that might seem a strange thing to say. Is heaven not the place of eternal bliss and joy? Yes. but only for those who truly belong there. Good people without Christ would be unhappy there because they don't belong there. We read in the scriptures about those who are in heaven. For instance, in Revelation chapter 7, we're told that those who are surrounding the throne of God are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That vast multitude standing before the throne of God, drawn out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue, from every corner of the earth, praising God for His salvation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The washing of robes speaks of forgiveness. Our robes, because of sin, are filthy. We need one who can wash and cleanse us. Well, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the hymn writer answers. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The whiteness speaks of purity. The blood of the Lamb speaks of our Savior's death upon the cross. Those who are in heaven are those who have recognized their need of forgiveness through the death of Christ and have found that purity, that righteousness in Him. It's not their own righteousness. Have you ever wondered what you'll do in heaven when you get there? If you listen to some, you'll be sitting around all day in a cloud, polishing your heel and eating grapes and plucking a harp. The Bible paints an entirely different scene. It's a place of activity. We'll spend our days, well, we'll not spend anything, but it's eternal days, praising God, praising Him who delivered us and washed us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the focal point of heaven. All activity, all praise will revolve around Him. And only the redeemed of the Lord will enjoy that. Good people without Christ will get tired of all that singing and all that praise and all that service of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll wonder what all the fuss is about. They had no time for the Savior while upon earth, and to think of spending an eternity praising Him is just too much. After all, good people think that they deserve to go to heaven, whereas those who are truly saved know that they don't deserve to be there. They just wouldn't fit in heaven. They don't belong there. They wouldn't be happy there. And they're not going there. If you're planning on going to heaven because of your goodness, forget about it. You'll never make it. You aren't good enough. You can never be good enough. And if by some accident you ended up there, you wouldn't be happy. Praising God and serving Him. Let me close my remarks by simply asking two questions. Are you a good person? I'm sure you are. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. I'm sure you're of upstanding character. Your friends and neighbours would vouch for you. You pay your bills on time. You mow your grass. You take care of your obligations the best that you can. You may be a model citizen, the kind of person that others would like to be if only they could. Please accept my compliments on your good life. Society needs good people like you. What would the world be like if everyone were a crook, a robber, and a murderer? Thank God for decent, good people. But let me ask a more serious question. Are you a saved person? Maybe you don't know how to answer that question. Let me take you through what they call the Roman road. The Bible tells us firstly we are all sinners. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we're willing to admit that we have sinned in the sight of an almighty God, we need to go then to the next step on that Roman road. What are the consequences of that sin? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Our sin leads to death, to eternal separation from God. Well, is there any good news? Is there any hope for lost, sinful men? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive sins. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon a cross satisfies the judgment of God against me. Yes, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how then can this gift of God become mine? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how we get there. If we're trusting in our own goodness, we will never get there. If we're trusting rather in the goodness and righteousness of Christ, then there is hope for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will receive all that turn to him in faith and repentance. Forget about your own goodness. Forget about working your own way to heaven. You will never get within sight of the gates of heaven. But there is hope for us if we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that we can be saved no matter how bad we may have been. The better news is that we can be saved no matter how good we may have been. It's Christ that saves us. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risked my whole eternity. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to such an extent that you place your whole eternity upon what he did for you in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. To trust him so completely that we are come to the conclusion that if Jesus Christ does not take us to heaven on the basis of who he is and what he has done, then I will not be going. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came to this world to die upon a cross, to see of all that will call upon him. Don't be trusting in good works or good efforts or good deeds or your any of goodness. It's not sufficient. We fall short. But Christ, our Savior, never falls short. He is always perfect. And he always saves those that call upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word today. Those who listen
to the message here in the building, those who will listen across the earth, yes, that none might be trusting in their own goodness, but trusting rather in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May we recognize our lostness, our need of a Savior, and recognize that great Savior for our need. Bless we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.